All right, well, I'd like to thank Pastor for giving me a chance to do this. It's a real privilege and honor. And we have some visitors today. I'd like to thank them for coming, some coworkers of mine. So if you see some random people, they're just people I work with. So thank you guys for coming. But as always, some of you wonder why a lot of times I tend to tell a joke or something before I get going. Well, a lot of times it's to calm my nerves. So I got one here. I found this. I thought it was pretty good. But Pastor Jackson at the church was he was really annoyed for all the excuses people were giving for not coming to church. And so he said, you know what, I'm going to give you the list of 10 reasons why I don't wash. He says, well, number one, I was forced to as a child. People who wash are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than anybody else. There are so many different kinds of soap, I can't decide which one's the best. I used to wash, but I got bored and stopped. I wash only on special occasions like Christmas and Easter. None of my friends wash, so why should I? I'll start washing when I get older and dirtier. I can't spare the time. The bathroom is never warm enough in the winter or cool enough in the summer. People who make soap are only after your money. I thought that was pretty good. So let's pray to get this started on the right track. But Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day you've given us. Thank you for people coming out on a cold day. And I thank you for all the people that did come out, Lord. I know they didn't come to hear me. They came to hear the truth. And they come when even pastors not here. We thank you for that. Thank you for a church that wants to hear the truth and is not cared about who's speaking. So I pray you calm my nerves. Give me the words to say. Help me to be attentive and help me to give them something that they can go on and use for your glory, and we'll give you all the honor and glory in your name. Amen. So turn your Bibles to Revelation, and it's just one verse I want to look at, Revelation chapter 3. I'll be spending most of my time in Daniel. But this coworker of mine asked me several weeks ago, he's a saved guy, and he said, you know what? He asked me that we were at lunch. He's like, Brian, what do you think is the main reason why Christianity, our generation of Christians, is just not doing right, not really living for God? And you can think what you want. And I gave him this answer, and I said, you know what? I think it's because of the apathy of Christians today. The reason our generation of Christians is falling down and going by the wayside, not doing much for God, is the apathy. And so Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, and this is, I think, the way modern Christianity is. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, that because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And the thing that God hates the most today is lukewarm Christianity. People that they're not really hot, they're not really cold. He just doesn't like it, and he can't stand it. And I think that's such a big problem in modern Christianity, is they don't care. I had a guy in high school, and a friend of mine. And I was trying to show him some differences out of the King James Bible. And he's knowing what? He's like, you know what? I see the differences. He saw the differences, but he really didn't care. He's like, okay, what's the big deal? People just don't care, that they're just so apathetic. Like, okay, yeah, no, whatever. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But that's all there is. It doesn't matter. Look at 1 Samuel real quick. Just a verse that Brother Donovan was preaching a couple years ago when I was down in Florida. And this always struck me. And he preached about this. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is a teaching hour, so I'm going to try to teach you guys. So we will be using our Bible a lot. But 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, 1 Samuel 1:9 says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And so, you know, Eli, he was a pretty good priest, but he had some wicked sons, and the Lord had to judge him and his sons. But in that verse, it says, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the temple. He was sitting down. You can't do much standing. You can't do much fighting when you're sitting down. And so I want to talk about standing today. The word stand is mentioned 274 times in 267 verses. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 19 and last in Revelation 20. And you guys don't know these verses, but turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This isn't going to be anything new to you guys, but hopefully I can encourage you to keep standing as a church, to keep staying in the fight, keep doing what's right, because a lot of, if you've been any time in the Christian life, 10, 15, 20 years, you know that better men than you have fallen by the wayside and have dropped out and have quit the fight. And you can think of a lot of church members in our own church here that we used to go door knocking, used to go street preaching, used to believe this book, and they're not there anymore. But Ephesians chapter 6, and let's start reading verse 11. You know, once again, you guys know these, but it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about truth, and having a breastplate of righteousness." This isn't Paul isn't talking about this apathetic Christianity we're in now today. He's saying, you know, we need to stand. Too many Christians just, we're going to sit down and hold on and wait for the Lord to come back. That's not what the Lord wants. So turn your Bibles to Daniel, and this is where I'm going to be doing the rest of my preaching or teaching, whatever you want to call it. But the Lord gave me this, and I think there's some lessons from the book of Daniel about standing, and there's a lot of different instances where Daniel and his friend had to take a stand. So I think this is something we can really look at. Daniel chapter 1, first lesson I find from Daniel is Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. Now among these three were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So the first thing I see is it's good to stand when it's not popular. It's not popular. And we see that Daniel did that and his three friends very early on in the book of Daniel. And Christians nowadays, they're always trying to be with the in crowd, try to get in, fit with everybody else. But, you know, if you look back at all Christianity, 6,000 years, when has it ever been popular to take a stand for Jesus Christ? When has it ever been the end thing to do? Even when the church was really going well in the Philadelphia period, when the Reformation was going, all these people were getting saved. You know what? It's still not even half the world was even saved. How many people were getting saved was great. And the revivals were happening. You know what? The majority of the world was still lost and going to hell. It's never been popular. It's never been on the majority to be saved, to stand for Jesus, to do what's right. But it's the right thing to do. You see, it had been so easy for Daniel and his three friends to just say, you know what? I mean, I can imagine that, you know what? The king probably picked other people in Judah and said, you know what? I want you to help be some of my counselors. Those probably weren't the only four. And there's other Jews in that province that they went along with what the king told them to do. It had been so easy for Daniel and his three friends, you know what? Let's just go along with the crowd. Let's just eat this king's meat. Let's just drink the wine that you drink. You know what? No, but they said, you know what? We're going to take a stand. It's not popular. It's not the end thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. And maybe the Lord will bless us for taking a stand and doing something for him. And you look in the Bible. Look at Micaiah and Imlah, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He took a stand against all those prophets and told the truth of what was right. And said, you know what? If this is going to happen, and here's how it's going to go down. And it wasn't popular. You look at Elijah. Go to guess up those 850 prophets. Was it popular that day to say, you know what? I'm going to stand on an island by myself and make myself like a fool for Jesus Christ. But you know what? It was the right thing to do. And so many people, they're like, oh, well, it's not popular. I don't have a following, so I'm not going to take a stand. I'm not going to do anything for Jesus Christ. Well, look at your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I already got this written down. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and these are verses that we know, but sometimes, I don't know, I have forgotten them. I mean, we're supposed to be different from the world. We're not supposed to blend in. I mean, so many times today, you walk out on the street, you can't tell if that guy's saved or lost. I mean, 50, 60 years ago, you could tell the difference between a saved person and a lost person. Nowadays, the saved people are just as worldly as the lost people. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come up from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." It says, come up from among them, be ye separate. Where does that come into modern Christianity thinking that, oh, no, we're supposed to be separate from the world? Yeah, it's not going to be popular. You know what? We're going to be considered outcasts. We're going to be considered fanatics. But you know what? Look what Jesus had to endure. Look what the disciples had to endure. Look at our forefathers that stood for the kingdom of the Bible, that stood for the truth, that were burned at the stake. Look what they had to endure. It wasn't popular. It's never had been popular, and it will never be popular until Jesus Christ comes down and had a perfect reign on this earth. Then it's going to be popular. Then it's going to be the right thing to do. Then everyone's like, you know what? I need to get on that, or else I might lose my life. But you know what? Until then, it's not going to be popular. And you know what? You're going to have to stand, even though you may not have no one else standing around you, even though you may be alone. But it says in 1 John chapter 2, 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." It says in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove with that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." We're supposed to be totally different from this world. And I taught this to the teens last week, and the Lord gave me peace about teaching again. But I gave this illustration. You guys probably all heard this, but let's just say this is where we're supposed to be. This is where, as a Christian, we're supposed to be. And this is where maybe 100 years ago, the world stood and the world was. This is the dividing line. This is wicked and this is good. This is where the world used to stand. The world has never been on par with where the Lord and God and our principles are. But they've been pretty close. They've been riding that line. So us as Christianity, us as Christians, we're standing right here. We're far from the world. We're doing okay. But then all of a sudden, the world takes a gigantic leap and they're standing right here. So you know what? What does Christianity do? Now we're really far from the world. So now we stand right here. Now Christians are riding that line of what's good and what's right. We're still plenty far from the world, but we've moved so far from God and what's right and what's biblical that look where we've gotten. I mean, we used to be way over here. Our standards and how we dress and how we talk and how we spoke used to be so much better. I heard Dr. Ruckman say in the 1900s that you could go into a bank and say, "Hey, I'm a Methodist or I'm a Baptist. Can I get a loan?" And they would give you a loan on account of what denomination you were, because that meant something. Nowadays, you go into a bank and say, "Hey, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist." They'd laugh you out of there. Oh, what does that mean? Because it doesn't mean anything anymore. Because Christians have dropped the ball and aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're still way far from the world, but they're close to that line of where they should be and where they shouldn't be. I mean, it's so easy nowadays to be different from the world. It's easy. You don't have to. It doesn't take much to be different from the world. You look at the way the world dresses, what they watch, the way they talk. It's so easy to be different. But we should be so far different. Whoa, there's something different about that guy. There's something that's not right. There's something different about them. They should want what we have. We should be such a peculiar people that say, "Hey, wow, I need what that guy has." But that's the first thing is when it's not popular. Look at Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 17. And you know what's going on in Daniel chapter 2 if you read your Bible at all. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and so he calls the wise men and the magicians and say, "Hey, I had this dream. Can you interpret for me?" And the wise men are like, "Sure, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation." Well, the king's like, "Well, sorry, but I forgot about the dream, so I need you to give me the dream and the interpretation." And the king is like, Well, we're not that smart. You give us the dream. It's like, no, I need both. If you don't give it to me by tomorrow, then I'm going to kill you. So they're up against a predicament. And you know, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were part of those people that were going to get killed. But Daniel chapter 2 and verse 17 says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire the mercy of God out of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the second thing you find about standing is, you're never going to make it alone. You are going to need some good godly companions, some good godly counsel and friends to help you through this Christian life. Daniel, you read the book of Daniel, and he probably would have made it alone with God, but you know what? And I know we don't see his three friends after the fiery furnace, but he had some godly counsel, some godly friends that he could lean back to in a time of need and say, you know what? I need you guys to pray with me about something. If the king doesn't get an answer, all of Babylon is going to be destroyed. I need you guys to help me out here. And he helped them. And you think of Elijah, and a great prophet in the Old Testament, going to come back from the tribulation. But you know what? There came a point where he thought he was all alone. He thought, you know what? I'm the only one serving God. I'm the only one doing right. But he forgot to realize there's 7,000 other people that were still serving God that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. And what the devil likes to do in these last days, he likes to get us off in our own little circle and say, you know what? You're the only church that goes out every Friday and street preaches. You're the only church that does visitation. There's not a church around here like you. You guys, you're the only one left. You might as well just fold up because there's nobody else doing anything for God. And that's so not true. We're not the only Christians in Minnesota. We're not the only Christians in the United States of America that are doing something for God. I know there's not a lot. I know it's not popular. I know it's just a remnant. But there's so many Christians around this USA and around this globe that are still trying to do something for God. They're still trying to serve God. Still trying to live for Him. That, you know, we're not the only ones around. Another thing you see is it's amazing. But turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13, and this is the charity chapter, not the love chapter for some people, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the Lord pointed this out to me. And this is something that I think us as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, we got the book down. We got all our doctrine straight. We know we're going to heaven. We know that the JW. We can debate a JW, a Catholic, a Mormon, all sorts of stuff. But we forget about this thing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Turn your Bibles to, let's see, 2 Peter. 2 Peter real quick. And this is, I think, what's really lacking in a lot of King James circles is this thing of charity. And I understand, you get all from the world, how we're just supposed to love everybody. God is love. And we're just supposed to love everybody, accept everybody's belief. We can't really judge anyone. We can't judge the sodomites. We can't judge the queer. We can't judge people that are from a different religion. But love is something that, love is more of a worldly thing. Charity is something that you have one to another. And it's a Christian kind of love. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And so you see in 1 Corinthians, it says the greatest thing was charity. And then you're going through here, and it's, you know the thing that says, according, let's see, whereby are to give us, let's see, besides all this, given all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge. So he gives a list of things that you're supposed to be doing. And he's going in order, okay, add to your knowledge, virtue, and all these things. The last thing he talks about is charity. And a lot of times the Lord, usually, he goes from least to greatest. And I think why he put charity last is because, you know what? Charity is one of the hardest things to master. And I know it in my own life, you know what? If some brother in the church did me wrong, it's so hard to come in on Sunday morning with a smile on my face and say, you know what, how are you doing? I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you and your family. I'm praying for your kids. I'm praying that you get that job. It's so hard when I have this malice, when I have this, not really hatred, but when I have this bitterness against that person. It's hard to be charitable to them. But Jesus said, you know what, the greatest thing is charity. And why did he say that? Because you know what, in the last days, it's getting harder and harder to serve God. It's going to be getting harder and harder probably to live for God. More Christians are falling by the wayside. More Christians are thrown in the towel, are giving up, saying, you know what, this Christian life isn't worth it. I served God for 30 years. It hasn't got me anywhere. But you know what? We need to keep sticking in there. We need to stick up for one another. We need to come together as a church, like Pastor always talks about. It says, how good is it if the brethren dwell in unity? You know, one of the saddest things I see, and I'm not real old, I'm only 27, one of the saddest things I see in Christianity, especially our brand of churches, is so many, we Christians shoot the other brothers in the back. There's so many casualties, but it's not from the world. It's not from the flesh, not from the devil. It's from other Christians. Other Christians will quit the Christian when he's down. You don't see that in the military. You don't see the military going and shooting the old guys in the back. There may be occasional accident, but that's not the way. They're going for the enemy. And so many times we get our focus off the enemy, and we start getting mad at other Christians, other brothers in Christ, and they're down, so we're going to go ahead and kick them. We're just going to give them another chance. You know, I think sometimes we see all these Christians that have left our church. Do we really do all we can do? In most cases, I think we did. But you know what? Maybe that brother could have used another phone call. Maybe that brother could have used another, hey, you know what? I'll take you out for lunch. I'll take you out for a cup of coffee. I'm praying for you. Maybe he could have used another email, another text, saying, hey, you know what? Hang in there, brother. There's not much time left till the Lord comes back. You've been hanging in there for 20 years. You can hang in there another 5, another year. Just hang in there another day. The Greek teacher down in Florida, Brother Hayes, he said people leave all the time, unfortunately, but he said his last year, his third year in PBI, there's a brother, and he said, you know what, I've had it. I'm tired. I want to quit. And he was in his third year, second semester. He only had about three months to graduate. And so this guy found out about him, a couple of friends. They knew where he lived. They went to his house, and they grabbed his stuff and said, you know what, you're not leaving. And maybe it was, I don't know if it's the right thing to do, but you know what? They grabbed the shovel and you're not leaving. And they forced the guy to stay down there. He had 2 or 3 months left. You know what? That guy is now serving God, doing something for the Lord. You know what? That was the case where, you know what? A guy came over and said, you know what? No. You fought for so long. You've done so well for so long. You're not giving up now. When you see the finish line, Paul was talking about, hey, I can't wait till the Lord comes back. John said, you know what? The Lord's coming back quickly. He said that 2,000 years ago. You know what? We're 2,000 years much closer. You think of the Lord likens this Christian life to a marathon. You know what? We're running this marathon. You know what, Christian? We can almost see the finish line. We can see the crowd of witnesses gathering. We can see we're coming around that final track. We can see the people cheering, chanting and saying, go, go, go. We can see that. Another thing I got, the guy that runs the invitation, Brother Turner down in Florida, he's over 50, but he ran a marathon, and he said, you know what? The greatest thing about the marathon is I'm old. I didn't finish first. I wasn't in the top 100. But you know what? The greatest feeling was when I was coming to that finish line, and I knew that I was going to complete it, and I had all the crowd of people around me cheering me to keep going, and then I got a certificate saying, you know what? I finished the race. That was the greatest feeling. It wasn't that I got first. It wasn't. You know what? I had the confidence. You know what? I finished the race. I didn't quit. It was 27 miles. I could have given up. I felt like quitting sometimes. After the 15th mile, I felt like, you know what? Why am I running this marathon? But I gave it my all. I did what I could, and at the end, I got a little trophy saying I did the race. You know what? That's what the Christian life is like. It's going to be tough. You're going to have valleys. You're going to have highs. You're going to have really lows. Some of the people, we think of Ian that had cancer. You know what? That's a low. That's sad. You're gonna have some really low points, but if you grow together as a Christian bond, say, you know what, I got some Christian friends, I got a church that believes in me. We need to be there for each other. We need to be there, and that's what it is. You need to be there for one another. These last days, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, you which are spiritual, I'm gonna mess it up, so I better turn there. I thought I had that one memorized, but when you're up in front of people, things that, even though I'm really young and I have a lot of years to go and my brain is working correctly, even now things start to fail me, so I must be getting a little old. Galatians, like I said, I hope this is a blessing to you because the Lord gave me this, and I'm not trying to hurt you, I'm not trying to criticize this church because you guys really are amazing church. You guys do a lot. You guys Gove on visitation. You guys door knock. You guys are there for each other. You guys call each other. You guys do stuff that a lot of churches don't have. You guys have charity one toward another. But I want you to, I want to say, hey, just keep it up. Keep sticking in it because, like I said earlier, there's Christians that we thought were never going to backslide, we're never going to quit, that where are they now? And then, you know what? They may not never get back in the fight. But that's when you be there for each other. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens. We're supposed to be there for each other. And let's look at the next thing I found, and that's Daniel chapter 3. And this will kind of delve into my fourth point, but Daniel chapter 3. And you know what happens in Daniel chapter 3? It's a great story of the fiery furnace, and it's, you know, I learned this back in, when I don't know, and I was in kindergarten, you know, back when I was 5, 6 years old. And it's still a great story, just as it was when I learned as a little kid. And it's amazing what the Lord can do with someone that stands for Him. Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 8. I said, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship that, he should be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews among whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of the Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thy gods, nor worshipped the golden image that thou hast set up. And so we see that if you're going to, and this thing about standing is you're going to get noticed. And so many Christians nowadays, they want to get noticed, but not in the right way. Yeah, I mean, they want to be just like the world. They want to go, I want to be the next American Idol winner. I want to be the next this, I want to be the next that. I want to be the next athlete, the next pro baseball star, the next pro basketball star. Really? Is that what you want to be? Is that how you want to get noticed? You look at the lives of those athletes. I don't care what sport it is. I mean, I think some sports are worse than others, but it doesn't matter. Baseball is just as bad as basketball. Those athletes in hockey are just as bad as football. They're reprobates. You give a guy, however, $10 million when he's 18 coming right out of high school, what do you expect him to do with that? You expect him to turn that to find ways to use that for God, for use that for His glory? You give a guy all that talent when he's 18, say, here's $20 million, go play, go have fun. Really? Is that how you want to get noticed? You know, Brother Donovan always points this out, and I think it's true, but you know, you get to heaven, and people say, oh yeah, LeBron James, oh Michael Jordan, oh Muhammad Ali. You get all those people in heaven, like, who's that? Who's LeBron James? Who's Muhammad Ali? Who's Tim Tebow? Who's Michael Phelps? Who are these people? But then you get to heaven, and it's like, oh yeah, George Mueller. Oh, there's George Whitfield. There's Edna Judson. Oh, there's Pastor Peck. There's Dr. Ruckman. You think, yeah, I know those people. Yeah, those are some of my servants that served all these years. We get it all turned around. We think, oh, yeah, the world knows all about LeBron James, Michael Jordan, Muhammad Ali, any guy you want to name. They have no clue about George Whitfield, Edna Judson, George Mueller. They don't have no idea about the Moravian missionaries. They have no clue who those guys are. You ask the average person on the street, like, hey, do you know who George Whitfield is? Do you know who Billy Sunday is? How about D.L. Moody? Do you guys know who he is? Like, Yes, I guess. Because they're noticing the wrong people. They're getting noticed for the wrong reason. Oh, yeah, they can talk your ear off about how good LeBron James is and how he's going to probably win MVP this year, or Michael Jordan and how he's the greatest player of all time, but they couldn't give you nothing about Isaac Watt or Fanny Crosby. They're getting noticed for the wrong reason. You're going to get noticed. But it may not, and that's why sometimes, like I said earlier, it's so odd. Christians want to get noticed and they want to be popular. Well, if you stand for God, they're not going to stand because it's not popular. And then they are going to get noticed, but they won't stand because they don't want to get noticed in that kind of light. They got it all backwards. I mean, yeah, I want to fit in. I want to be popular. But I can't stand for God because, well, then I won't be popular. And I want to get noticed, but I'm not going to do it because I will get noticed, but not in that kind of light. The thinking's kind of all messed up. But so that dovetails into my next point. And in Look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. So, okay, you're going to get noticed. But let me let me read you this verse real quick. It says, Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I don't think Christians nowadays are willing to stick out the neck for Jesus Christ. We were put on this earth to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. Brother Gibb preached a message one time. It said a fate, it was called a fate worse than hell. He said, one of the worst things besides a lost person going to hell is a Christian that's not doing anything for God. Because God died on this cross, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so we could give him pleasure in Revelation, right? So the worst thing that we can do is if we get saved and just throw everything that Christ did for us and just throw it by the wayside and live for ourselves. We were put on this earth to give God glory and pleasure. And if we're not doing that as a Christian, then we just failed. We're not doing anything for God. But Daniel chapter 3 and verse 19 says, Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury in the form of his visage, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen, and their hats and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You know what? If you're going to take a stand, you will be persecuted. You know what? You know, thankfully, you're probably not going to lose your life like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tempted to. And you're probably not going to be like the martyrs in the dark ages. You know what? You will stand persecution. And that's why Christians don't want to do it. You know when, I think it's in Matthew, when he's talking about the sower and the seed, it says when some persecution comes, they just fall away by the wayside. You know, Christians aren't, the average Christian, you know what, they just want to go to their church, they just want to sit down, they just want to slide in. You got that church of Brother Olsen, maybe like, what is it, 10, 12,000 people? That's what the average Christian wants. Just slip in, slide out. Don't get noticed. Don't get talked about how your personal life is going, how you're living. I don't want to be talked about whether it's wrong for if I should drink or not. I don't want to be convicted about with the movies I watch. I don't want to be convicted about the friends I hang around with. I just want to slide in, slide out, put in my time slot, say, hey, I went to church, I did my duty for Sunday, and the rest of the week I can live like the way I want to live. But you know what? They don't want to suffer any persecution. And if you're going to take a stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are, you're going to suffer persecution. It's just come to the territory. And we think, why should we have to suffer persecution? Why? We live in America. What persecution compared to the other rest of the world? Even now, are we suffering for Jesus Christ that we can't handle? There are Christian brothers in Africa, in Asia, and other parts of the world that are in those Muslim countries that are dying for their faith right now. And we can't suffer a little persecution. We can't suffer some guy yelling at us, telling we're a fanatic, telling us to go to hell, cussing us out on the street corner. We can't suffer a little persecution. We can't do that. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It just comes with the territory. If you're going to, you better realize right now, if you're going to take a stand, if you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to go out on a limb, I'm going to do something a little more for Jesus Christ, persecution is going to come. Just come to the territory. You can't avoid it. Like, well, I want to do something for God. I want to live for Him, but I don't want to suffer persecution. No, that's not how it works. Turn your Bibles to Acts. I find this amazing. This is how I think all Christians should look at persecution. It's amazing. Acts chapter. I think it's Acts chapter 3. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Once again, I hope it's a blessing to you guys. Acts chapter 4. And let's read Acts 4:29. And now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness that we may speak the word. This is incredible. So you get Paul, not Paul, I'm sorry, John and Peter and the other apostles. They got so on fire for God. The Lord showed them all this stuff. He went back to heaven and said, this is great. We got to just tell everybody we know about what Christ did for us, about how we died on the cross, how we rose again, how he's coming back. And then they started getting persecuted. And you know, the average the average mindset for the average Christian, and maybe even myself, is, you know what, Lord, will you please get me out of this persecution? Please get me out of this trial. That's not what they prayed for. They didn't pray that they would get out of the trial. Look at what they prayed. It said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants with all boldness that we may speak the word." They prayed, you know what, Lord? Don't let this trial come. Don't let this... Give us boldness that we can go through the trial, that we can endure what's going to come upon us. You know, you read the Fox Book of Martyrs, Martyrs and Mirrors. That's what those guys had. And that's what, Lord, I hope to have. I don't know if we're going to tarry another 20 years. Maybe this country will be here another 20 years. And maybe we'll have to suffer persecution. Hopefully I have the results. You know what, Lord? Don't take that persecution away, but give me boldness that I can keep living my Christian life, that I can keep going through it. Give me the boldness to keep persevering. That's what they prayed for. They didn't pray for God to take away the trial or for God to... I'm sure they wanted to. No one likes to get beaten and whipped. No one likes to get a scourge for Jesus Christ. That's not fun. It's not enjoyable. It's not fun to be mocked at and have rocks thrown at you and be all called those sorts of names. It's not fun. It's not fun to be at your work and you're the only Christian there and people make fun of you for not going out to drink with the guys or not going to have a beer with the women. It's not fun. But you can stand up. You can suffer a little persecution. Look at Acts chapter 5, one chapter over. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." They said, you know what? It's an amazing that we can suffer for Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And this brings me an illustration. And I know you guys all heard this illustration probably, but it's such a great illustration that I like to tell it. And I'm not the only one who's told this, but you get these, I'll tell it again, but you got these two Moravian missionaries. And there was an island, I can't remember where the island was, but there was an island, and it was a prison island, you know, they just shipped prisoners there, and eventually they're all going to die, you know. And so the only way you get on the island is by being a prisoner. And so these Moravians heard about this island and said, "Hey, you know what? There's no way that island's going to be reached for the gospel. We're going to go reach those people for the gospel." Two people. They had families. They had kids. They had lives. You know, we want to go reach those people. And the only way they were getting to the island if they were to sell themselves into slavery and get on that boat and go. And you know what? They said, "You know what? That's what we want to do." And they said, "No, all the people are like, 'You're crazy. Don't do that. You're never going to see your family again. You're never going to see your kids. You're never going to come off that island. You're going to die on that island with those prisoners." And as they were leaving port, as they were the ship was winding away, the last thing you heard those two Moravian missionaries say is, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." That's the last thing they said. And they went off. You know what? We don't know if all those people got saved. You know what? They did something. They said, "You know what? Christ is more worthy than anything else I have on this earth. And you know what? I'm going to go sacrifice and do something for him." Those apostles were so into it. Peter, I love reading the book of Acts. And I love, you know, Peter put his foot in his mouth before at Calvary. And he's standing up for God. But after Acts, after the Lord kind of kicks him in the rear and said, "Hey, get going, do something for me." That guy has so much boldness and so much zeal that nothing's gonna take him away. You know, the night, Acts chapter 12, when he got put in prison, he was such at peace with God that the angel of the Lord had to come and kick him in the seat of the pants and wake him up and say, "Hey, we're getting out of here. It's a jailbreak." He was just knowing, "That's okay. I accept the fact that I'm doing something for God." And you know what? Boom. And that's just amazing how the zeal and the boldness that he ended up having. And there's so many other verses, you know, in John chapter 16 it says, "They hated you. If they hated me, they're also going to hate you." You know what? They hated Jesus Christ. If they're going to hate your master, how come? Why shouldn't they hate you? You know what I find? If they don't hate, if the world loves you and can get along with you, then there's something wrong with you. Because you know what? The world never got along with Jesus Christ. The world never got along with God. The world never got along with his followers. If they can get along with you, then you're doing something wrong. The world shouldn't be able to get along with you. The world shouldn't be able to buddy up to you. There's something wrong if they are. Look at the last thing in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Winding down time. Daniel chapter 3. And you are going to suffer persecution. It's just come to the territory. And you know what I find, you know. There's two things, okay. Let's say you get out of the will of God. And the Lord really loves you, and so he's going to chase you. And so in order to bring him back in fellowship with him, you're going to have to do something to get you back in fellowship, which is sort of like a type of persecution for not doing right. Okay? So when you live for God and you serve God, you're still going to get persecuted. So probably either way, no matter what you do, you're still going to get persecuted. But wouldn't it rather be better if you were persecuted for doing something for the Lord instead of the Lord having to chase you to bring him back in fellowship with him? You're still going to get hurt. You're still going to get maybe lose a loved one. Maybe a car breaks down. I don't know. Maybe you get sick for a week. Something's still going to happen probably. But it's a lot better if you know what? I was doing this in the will of God. I was doing what was right, and this all shouldn't happen. Daniel chapter 3. Let's look at verse 27. Daniel chapter 3, verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Daniel chapter 4. I'm like, that's not what I want. It's in the Bible. It's a good verse to preach on down the road. But Daniel chapter 3 and verse 27. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, that they have changed their king's world and have yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And what I find fascinating, you know, if you decide, I don't care how small it is, but if you decide, you know what, I'm going to do something, I'm going to stand for God, it's going to be a great chance, a great testimony to show how great your God is. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had such a great opportunity. You know what, I'm sure this wasn't the first time that Nebuchadnezzar and the rest of Babylon heard about their God. I know this wasn't the first time, just by the way they lived their lives. I'm sure as soon as they got over there, you know, they've already said, you know, we're not going to eat the king's meat. So they already looked at kind of oddballs. Like, these guys are a little different. They don't dress like we dress. They don't eat pork. There's something different about these Hebrews, especially these four that are hanging around the king. You know what? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel probably have bragged a lot, probably talked up about how good their God was, how many battles he'd won for them, how he delivered them through the Red Sea. You know, I'm sure those princes, the king, were like, you guys just shut up. You guys, just stop talking about your God. What has he done for you? You guys are in captivity. You guys are over here in Babylon. The king came, your temple's destroyed. We got your vessels. You guys got nothing to talk about. And so all of a sudden, the chance came along, and Shadrach and Meshach said, hey, we have a chance to do something. Let's take a stand. Let's see if God can deliver us out of the fire, burning fire furnace. And all of a sudden, you know what he did? And all those people that have been talking smack against their God, against their religion, against the way the Jews live, you know what? All of a sudden, they got a kick in the seat of the pants and say, hey, they weren't kidding about their God. They weren't lying about what their God can do for them. That wasn't just a bag full of lies. That wasn't a sack of bones. That's true. Their God can do something for them. Their God is them. There is something different about their God. You know, us as Christians, we should want to live so that they say, hey, there's something about the God that they have that I need. There's something different about their God that I don't have. There's something different. And if you said, no, I'm going to try to take a, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to go through this fiery trial. I'm going to go through this fiery furnace. I'm going to go through this little tribulation that the Lord brought in my life. You know, you can show your coworkers, you can show the people that you work around, the people that you go to the club, the fitness club, and work out with. You can show those people, hey, there's something different about their God. You know, we put these bumper stickers on our cars. We hand out tracts. We brag about what God can do for you, how he can save your wretched soul, how he can turn your life upside down if you give it to him, how he can restore your marriage. We talk all this great stuff about our God, but then we don't live it. We don't say, yeah, you know what? Yeah, here's what God can do, but then we don't get a chance to show what God can really do through us. I mean, if we just crumble under tribulation or persecution and say, you know what? I mean, those guys, their God's no different than ours. He couldn't even bail them out of that. He's such a weak. He can't do nothing about that. You know what? That if you do something, you can show how great your God is. It's just a miracle. And we're going to kind of wrap it up here. But I got a couple of, You guys, most of you probably read, Brother Gibbs got a couple Fight On books, Volume 1 and Volume 2, and I get so many good illustrations out of it, and a lot of good stories. And I got a couple here, and the first one is called The Tale of Two Men. It says, on February 1st, 1932, the Lieutenant Edward Hoffman and Observer Lieutenant William Cook left San Francisco Crispy Army Air Force Field and flew right into a blinding snowstorm. As their ice-covered plane lost altitude, Lieutenant Cook bailed out, leaping into a driving blizzard. After landing, he trudged out through the blowing snowstorm, came upon a remote ranger stay cabin. He spent the night there and hiked out to safety the next day. After Cook jumped out, Hoffman continued flying until he realized his plane would not remain aloft. He bailed out, landing 3 miles from where the plane crashed. Hoffman first attempted to light a fire, but gave up in the vicious snowstorm. Then, basically uninjured, he laid down and went to sleep and never woke up. It would have been 2 months before his body was found. He was just a few feet from a trail that led to the safety of the Lake Canyon Lodges, 3/4 of a mile away. Fight on. You know, the first guy, he's, you know what? It's a blinding snowstorm. It was a blizzard. You know what? It's hard to go through that, but you know what? He bailed out. He said, you know what? I gotta bail out. It's tough. You know what? He found shelter. The next day, he may have been injured. It doesn't say. The next guy, uninjured, unharmed, says, you know what? I can't build a fire. The snow's too thick. Snow's too deep. I'm not charging. I'm not going. I'm quitting. He gave up. He was 3/4 of a mile from safety. He was that close to. He wasn't even injured. He could have made it. And so many Christians, we are this close to getting out of here. We are so close to going home to be with you. We're so close to that trumpet. We're just like, don't give up now. We got like 3/4 of a mile left. We're that close. Don't give up. Another story, it says, I don't know who wrote this, there's no author, but it says, the American fighting man had his failings. He is prone to many regretful errors, but this segregationist enemy will never let him be close enough to see whom he's attacking. When he has seen the enemy, the American regular will come in on him. To stop him, you must kill him. And when he is properly trained and has somebody to say, come on to him, he will stand as much killing as anybody on earth. What I find fascinating in this is, you know what? To stop the American soldier, you got to kill him. Is that what it takes to stop us Christians? Is that what's going to take to stop us from serving God? You got to kill us. It says, you know what? He will stand as much killing as anyone else. He's saying, you know what? He doesn't care if all his buddies are dying, all his buddies around him are getting shot, going to pieces. He's going to keep fighting. He will stand as much killing as anyone else. He's going to keep standing. And the last one, my like, is very fascinating. It's from a Medal of Honor winner, Vietnam vet. It says, I am very careful what I do. I realize that what I say, I will be represented not only as a Vietnam veteran, but as a Medal of Honor recipient. And the media will have a field day if I get stopped drinking and driving. It's going to say Medal of Honor winner drunk. I realize that I'm not going to bring shame on either the medal or myself, so I do watch it very carefully. Well, this is probably some lost guy. Maybe he was saved. This is some lost guy, probably, a Vietnam War veteran, Medal of Honor winner, that says, you know what? I'm going to watch what I do because I don't want to bring shame on the medal or my country. Christians nowadays, they don't care. Do we really care? Do we care about what shame we're bringing on Jesus Christ? Do we live our acts in such a way that, you know what, I don't want to bring shame on my Savior, and I don't want to bring shame on the other Christian around me? That's what this guy thought. You know what? I'm going to live myself in such a way that, you know, he says, I don't want to say Medal of Honor winner drunk. To the Christians, do you want to wind up in the paper, have in the paper, pastor of a local Baptist church found in the back seat drunk? The Christian want, is that what we want them to say? Do you have enough results? You know what? I'm going to live in such a way that I'm not going to bring shame on the church, the Christian around me, and I'm not going to bring shame on my Savior. So I hope this was a blessing to you. Let's pray and get out of here. Lord, I thank you for being so good to us. I thank you for showing us stuff out of your word. I thank you for being there for us. And when we're not there for you, I thank you for being faithful and true. And I pray that these words that I spoke would be a blessing, that they would be help. And just be with the rest of the services today. Be with the rest of the speakers. And just pray that we get some visual. I pray that we would take this to heart. We would. Lord, we're just so close to getting home. We're so close to getting out here. I pray that you would just Help us to stand strong and last however long it takes, and just fight on for you, and thank you for everything you do for us in your name. Amen.